Perhaps there is no sin that people feel as justified in committing as the sin of anger. Find an angry person, and you'll always find reasons, justifications, and excuses for why his anger was permitted, or even necessary. Anger is one of those sins that everyone commits, but few people repent of. In fact, most people deal with their anger in entirely unbiblical ways. They either think it's like a hot kettle that needs to be given time to cool, or else they think it's like a balloon that needs to pop. They need to express it and get all the air out. Sinful anger ends up destroying so many things. It affects marriage. It affects parenting. It affects conflict resolution in business and at work. It affects even relationships between nations. For us to understand how to deal with anger is to understand a major part of living. In the series, we're dealing with biblical living. We've considered how forgiveness is at the heart of a mature and successful Christian life. And so too is dealing with anger. And dealing with it in a biblical way does not involve catharsis, that is, expressing it and trying to sweat it out. It doesn't always involve repressing it, trying to pretend it is not there. Instead, we need to understand the difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. We need to understand it is our responsibility to overcome unbiblical anger. And then it's important that we learn how to replace anger with its opposite. To begin with, we really need to understand the great danger of anger. When we're justifying our anger and giving it nice names and calling it all kinds of things that it really isn't, we really are not seeing the heart of the problem. Scripture, on the other hand, makes no bones about the destructive results of anger. Let's consider some of these to begin with, to understand that anger really is like fire, a fire that burns. Here are 6 destructive results of anger. The first of those is conflict. Proverbs 15 verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Anger is not always the result of conflict, it's often the source of conflict. Angry people are liable to light up fires everywhere they go. When you meet the man who has a string of broken relationships, who seems to be fighting with people at home, people at work, strangers, what you are probably dealing with is an angry man. It's not that people make him angry, it's that he is angry. Anger is at the source of conflict. Secondly, anger is at the source of foolish behavior. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." In the ancient world, a city that had no walls was a sitting duck for rogues, marauders, thieves, pirates, those who would come in, steal, destroy, and pillage. And so in the same way the Bible says, a man who has no self-control, who cannot govern his own spirit, is likewise defenseless against all that life will throw at him. Instead of responding, he will always be reacting. Instead of choosing and thinking wisely, he will be like someone who's perpetually invaded and is always responding and reacting in impulsive ways. And that leads to foolish behavior. Anger leads to foolish behavior. A third result of anger is broken relationships. Broken relationships, we see that in Proverbs 18 verse 19, which says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." The angry person, as we've said, tends to create in his wake a string of broken relationships. Throughout his life, we see relationships that are destroyed with family, with friends, with co-workers, companions, former colleagues. Everywhere you look, the man has relationships that are broken. And he's always scratching his head, wondering why people are so angry at him. But the common denominator is him. He is the source of the problem because he's angry, and anger brings broken relationships, brothers that are offended. A fourth result of anger that is destructive is quite simply more anger. Proverbs 19 and verse 19 says this, "A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again." You see, anger is habit forming. The more you get angry, the angrier you get. Note that the Bible here does not teach what the world teaches regarding anger. The world teaches catharsis. Catharsis is thinking that life is like a sauna where you need to sweat out your emotions. And so if you're angry, they say you need to go and punch a pillow or shout while alone in a room or go out in the middle of a field and scream or do some combat sports to kick other people lawfully. And this is thought to release your anger. It doesn't release it. It increases it. Because biblically, the more that sinful anger is expressed, the more of it there will be. A fifth destructive result of anger is more sin. When we add anger, we usually bring a whole bunch of other sins with it. Following anger in tow is usually sinful words. Often there's deceit. Not infrequently, there is slander. When anger settles down, it becomes bitterness. Anger is at the source of gossip. Anger is at the source of violence and even murder. Anger leads to more sin. And here's the sixth destructive result of anger, and that is satanic opportunity. Ephesians 4 verse 26 tells us that we are not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, neither give place to the devil, Paul writes. What does that mean? Paul seems to be telling us that unless we deal with our anger in biblical ways, that is, it is a righteous anger, rightly directed and rightly dealt with, we open the door to satanic temptation, attack, and deception. We're giving place to the devil. We're allowing the enemy a foothold in our lives. A door that should have been shut is now open because anger is festering in our souls. Six destructive results of anger. Not something that we want to dally with. So this brings us then to our second main section, which is overcoming anger. How do we overcome it? Here we're going to suggest 8 biblical steps to overcome anger. The first of them is to accept responsibility. Angry people blame God. Angry people blame other people. Angry people blame circumstances for their anger. You made me do it. I had to. So-and-so forced me. The situation was overwhelming. Who couldn't get angry? And when we speak like this, we are ultimately blaming God. And in so doing, we're saying that our anger was not really a sin. It was a reaction that had to be there. But listen to what James 1 verse 12 says. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." What's the source of our anger? It's our own hearts. James 4 verse 1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Members there means your inner being, that which makes you. That's where anger comes from the heart. Jesus himself taught that when there were Pharisees telling him that his disciples needed to obey rabbinic traditions regarding washing hands. And Jesus had to explain that ultimately sin does not get put into someone, it emerges out of someone. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, and so on. You see, biblically, we get angry because we have strong desires that are not met. And what to us is a desire soon is elevated in our hearts to a need. Then our hearts elevate that need to a demand. And when that demand is not met, we get angry. We begin to overcome anger when we accept responsibility. When we say, yes, I got angry because I wanted something. And I either wanted something that God does not want for me, or I wanted something that God does want for me, but I wanted it too much. It had become idolatrous. That's accepting responsibility. The second thing that we can do to overcome anger is to call our anger sins by biblical names. What do we mean by this? You see, we like to flatter ourselves by calling our anger sins by rather benevolent and harmless titles. We say, I got a bit peeved. That was rather annoying. Oh, I'm so frustrated. This just gets on my nerves. This is driving me crazy. And it's not wrong to say those things, but it is helpful and important at some point to put a God word on our anger. Otherwise, it sounds like we're just saying I had hiccups, or I had a cough, or I had a sneeze, or I had a cold. When we call these anger sins by biblical names, it's part of seeing it as God sees it and taking responsibility. So what are these biblical names? Well, one of them is impatience. Impatience is mental, verbal, or non-verbal revenge. It's where we retaliate in our hearts. When something is inconvenient to us, we have a mental complaining inside, a sharp word, a rolling of the eyes, a glare of disgust. This is impatience. Another biblical word is bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 tells us that all bitterness must be put away from us. Bitterness is a settled anger. It's a brooding, nursed, and sometimes recycled resentment. And when we are bitter, we take our anger and we clam up with that anger. Clamming up is the opposite of blowing up, but they're both forms of sinful anger. A third word for anger, also in Ephesians 4:31, is wrath. And this is what the Bible means by animosity or fury, it's rage or exasperation. A fourth word from Ephesians 4:31 is clamor. This is raised voice shouting, back and forth argument. Ephesians 4:31 gives us a fifth word, which is evil speaking. That's angry insults, attacking words, name-calling, mocking, untrue accusations. Another word from Ephesians 4:31 is malice, the desire to hurt another person, to crush him emotionally, to make him look foolish. Now, if we start to call our anger by the words impatience, bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, malice, it no longer seems as harmless, does it? It seems like things we can actually repent of. And that gives us hope, because I can't repent of something that is biologically and physically within me. I can't repent of something that is entirely a matter of personality, but I can repent of my choices. I can turn away from evil choices to be malicious, evil-speaking, clamorous, wrathful, bitter, or impatient. So, this is the second thing we do to overcome anger. We call our anger sins by biblical names. The third thing we do is we are to confess anger as a sin to God. 1 John 1:9 promises us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we seek forgiveness from God, then our consciences are cleansed and tenderized instead of our hearts hardening and becoming more used to being angry. We keep our hearts soft, childlike. We refuse to allow anger to characterize us. We should also seek forgiveness from the people that we've been angry at. When we've been sinfully angry, we should call it that. Just tell the other person, I got angry and it was wrong. Will you please forgive me? The fourth thing we do is we should track the beginnings of anger. That is, whether it's internal or external expressions. Notice what's happening in your mind and in your body. In your mind, it's the thoughts that are increasingly becoming resentful. In your body, it can be fist clenched, raised voice, red face, tight feeling in the stomach, resentful actions and thoughts. When we track the beginnings of anger, we're in a better place to deal with the rest of it. Proverbs 17 verse 14 says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts." That's the Bible telling us anger gets progressively worse the longer you let it go. And so track the beginnings of it and deal with it when the leak is still small and can be plugged, rather than when the hole is big and the pressure of the water is now making the hole bigger every second. Track the beginnings of anger. Overcoming sinful anger is accepting responsibility, calling our anger sins by biblical names. It's confessing anger as a sin. It's tracking the beginnings of anger. The fifth thing we can do to overcome sinful anger is consider your motives in your anger. Ask yourself, what is it that I want that my anger is pursuing? Perhaps it's the fact that I want to manipulate others. I want them to do things my own way. Maybe I want to intimidate them, to force them to do my own way, to push them into a place of fear where they'll do my will. Perhaps it's revenge for hurt. I wish to lash out and take vengeance on someone else for hurting me in the first place. Maybe it's even a form of fear, a kind of self-defense protection from threats by getting angry. Ask yourself, what is my motive? What do I want? What do I not want? What is it that my heart is demanding to have or demanding that I not have? Motives clarify for us what exactly it is we're in pursuit of. By the way, this is important for understanding whether or not it's truly righteous anger. Most often, it isn't. That's the fifth thing we can do. The sixth thing we can do is we need to replace the I deserve mentality behind the sinful desire with a biblical view of God, others, and self. You see, at the heart of much anger is a selfish nature that is saying, I deserve such and such. I deserve better treatment. I deserve to be respected. I deserve others to keep to my schedule. I deserve to not be insulted. I deserve not to be swindled or taken advantage of. I deserve. The problem with the I deserve mentality is it becomes a very hungry beast. That pride never feels it has been treated just right. It always feels it deserves more. But biblically, what do we deserve? The Book of Lamentations tells us, by your mercies we are not consumed. A biblical view of God, others, and self tells me I really don't deserve anything good. I deserve the wrath of God. I was born a child of wrath. But God has been good to me. And therefore, everything that comes to me, I can receive it with gratitude and with hope, rather than with a demanding, angry nature. The seventh thing that we can do to deal with anger is we can repent of our angry responses. So we're looking inside, we're tracking the beginnings, we're thinking about our motives, we're removing the I deserve mentality, but then we need to work on what actually comes out of us. Angry responses. What do those look like? Well, verbal or nonverbal retaliation for inconvenience, that's impatience. Brooding over past wrongs, that's bitterness. Getting steamed up when our rights have been violated, that's anger or wrath. Cranking up the volume when we disagree with someone, that's clamor. Insulting hurtful words, that's evil speaking. And wishing evil on another person or working for his hurt, that's malice. Ephesians 4:31, we need to repent of those angry responses. Finally then, number 8, what do we do? By the Holy Spirit's power, we replace anger with opposites, godly opposites. What are those? Well, Ephesians 4:32 tells us that in place of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So we have to replace anger with kindness, tender-heartedness, which is compassion, forgiveness, patience, and certain other things too, humility, self-control, gentle words, a refusal to take revenge, self-control, and sometimes momentary silence. Now, all of this is undergirded by the fact that we maintain spiritual disciplines such as prayer, reading the scriptures, memorizing scriptures, especially scripture memory of Proverbs regarding anger. We should journal regarding our anger, avoid people and media that encourage anger. These spiritual disciplines make it possible for us to repent of angry responses and replace them with biblical. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. Well, finally we might ask, what about righteous anger? How do I know if my anger isn't actually righteous anger? Well, God is righteously angry. He's angry at sin because it offends and desecrates his glory. Seldom do sinners properly approximate this righteous demand that sin be turned to righteousness. So what is genuine righteous anger? Here are 5 marks of true righteous anger. 1, it's momentary. 2, it's not expressed with clamor and evil speaking. 3, the anger is always over sin and its effects. 4, it's concerned with God's glory, not man's. And 5, it's willing to trust God as the judge. As the Bible says, Jesus committed his soul unto God who could judge justly. And so righteous anger doesn't regard itself as the judge, jury, and executioner. That's genuine righteous anger, and that's what Paul means in Ephesians 4:26 when he says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your anger. So, in terms of biblical living, it's important that we see its destructive results, that we overcome it by accepting responsibility, calling anger a sin, confessing it, and seeing how it develops inside us from its beginning to its motives to its I deserve to the outward responses. And then By the Holy Spirit, we need to replace anger with the fruit of the Spirit, with kindness and forgiveness and patience and humility and self-control and gentle words and refusal to be vengeful. May God bless this to our hearts and teach us the biblical living of living without sinful anger and having a pure and righteous love for what God loves.